It's indescribably beautiful. Love flying over the polar cap. Love the desolation. The stars. It's really one of God's good ones. So you think a being of some sort did all this?
You don't?
You mean, do I believe if I look up in the sky and promise this or that, the biggie will make all this go away? No.
And 95% of the people on Earth are wrong.
If life has taught me anything, it's that 95% of the people are always wrong.
It's called faith.
I honestly envy people who have faith. I just can't get my head around it.
Maybe your head's in the way.
Carter, we've all had hundreds of these discussions, and every one of them always hits the same wall. Is there a sugar plum fairy or not? And nobody has ever gotten over that wall.
So, what do you believe?
I resist all beliefs.
No Big Bang, random universe.
We live, we die, and the wheels on the bus go round and round.
What if you're wrong?
I'd love to be wrong. If I'm wrong, I win.
Not sure it works that way.
You're not claiming you know something I don't.
Mm-mm. I just have faith.
Hallelujah, brother. Pass the mustard.
We're going to talk today about one of the greatest acts of faith, and that is the act of forgiveness. That is the lifestyle of forgiveness. That is an attitude that is willing to say, I'm willing to forgive regardless of the circumstances. The story of a married couple who had a quarrel. It's a pretty bad one. And they wound up giving each other the silent treatment. And I know this would never happen in one of the marriages in the Integrity Community Church, right? A week into their mute argument, the man realized that he needed his wife's help. In order to catch a flight to Chicago for a business meeting, he had to get up at 5 a.m. one morning. Well, not wanting to be the first one to break the silence, he wrote on a piece of paper to his wife, "Please wake me at 5 a.m. The next morning, the man woke up, only to discover his wife was already out of bed. It was 9 a.m., and his flight had long since departed. He was about to find his wife and demand an answer for her failings when he noticed a piece of paper by the bed. It said, "It's 5 a.m., wake up." You know, that's the way that so many of us live our lives in relationships. We tend to pull back and we tend not to deal with issues and we tend to withhold forgiveness. And so oftentimes when we do that, the consequences are just horrible. They're terrible. They're so detrimental to whatever we want to try to do. We're going to look today at a passage out of the book of Matthew in chapter 18, where Jesus told a story with forgiveness as the centerpiece. And he talks about in this story a king. And then he brings into the picture two servants of the king. One we're going to call Servant A and the other we're going to call Servant B. Servant A was fairly high on the organization chart. He was probably in the cabinet, while Servant B might have been a lower level type employee or member of the court. And the story that Jesus weaves through the lives and through the actions and the thoughts and the attitudes of these individuals, I believe are going to give us a huge, huge help in understanding what forgiveness is all about. You see, forgiveness is something that is based on a word called grace. And I want us to kind of keep that in mind because grace is the key to forgiveness. Jesus forgave us out of His grace, His undying grace for us. Now, what is grace? Grace simply is giving someone something that they don't deserve. That's grace. When I receive something from someone else that I don't deserve, then I'm receiving the act of grace from someone else. When God forgives us, He is giving us grace. That's based on the fact that we don't deserve. We don't deserve what He gives us. We don't deserve His forgiveness. We don't deserve, the Bible says, to go to heaven. As a matter of fact, the Bible says what we deserve, death and hell in who we are. It is only by the grace of Jesus Christ that we can enter into a relationship with Him where He gives us the gift of eternal life. Can I tell you that so many churches today are full of people this morning who are living and they think that they are okay in terms of their salvation with God. They think that they have God's grace and that God's grace has acted on them, but there has never been any visible evidentiary change in their lives. And so many people are living with that false security and that they really don't have God's grace in their lives. I was one who I kind of lived with that for a couple years back in my early teens before I finally realized that. And really, I didn't have Christ in my heart until I finally got it kind of settled at age 14. You know, there are so many in our church today, in our churches today, that have that situation. They have that false security. Well, the goal of our time together today is to understand that in order for us to receive God's forgiveness, we must forgive others. And even in that statement, a theological struggle arises when I make that statement. Is my salvation, is my ability to receive God's forgiveness really contingent upon my ability to forgive others? And I got to tell you, I don't know how to reconcile that struggle. I will be honest with you up front as your pastor and tell you that this is a really deep one. And it's one of those that I don't know that we can really figure out, but I do know this, that God's desire for us to be forgiving as He is forgiving is so great that He tells us that we had better do it. And we had better develop what we're talking about today, a lifestyle of forgiveness. That's the question. Are we willing to do that today? Well, Jesus is with the disciples, and the question arises from Peter. Now Peter's the guy who would say a lot of different things. We know that. He was the adventurous one. He made life exciting, fun, nauseating sometimes, frustrating for the disciples and all those that traveled with him. And we see in Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter kind of kicking off a conversation with Jesus by asking a question. And he says, Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me?" And so then he asks the question. He says, seven times? Now, the question of why would he ask for seven times? Why would he use the number seven? Well, he had known in his time with Jesus and in the Old Testament, the prophets, etc., that the number seven had been a pretty important number. It seemed to be a number that represented divinity, something of completeness, wholeness, deity. And so he says, "Do I forgive them seven times?" And he's probably thinking, that's probably pretty close to the answer because seven's such an important number. I want to let Jesus know that I've been listening, okay? And I'm going to play back to him something that I think he's probably said to me. And so he says seven times. And I imagine that he was kind of surprised when Jesus looked at him. He said, "No, seven times, Peter, is not the answer." And he goes on to say this. He says, 70 times seven is the number of times that you should forgive. Now, let me tell you what that means. Does that mean, okay, I got a little clicker, kind of like an umpire has in a baseball game, and I'm keeping the balls and strikes. When I get to 490 instances of forgiveness in my life, I don't have to forgive anymore. Is that the way it is? Not at all. The term seven, another meaning of the term seven, or the number seven, was that there was an application to the concept of infinity, which basically means a number that is too high to count. And so when Jesus compounds this whole idea of seven and he says seven times 70, guess what he's saying? He says infinity cubed. I think they got the three out by it, Infinity to the power of infinity. In other words, we never stop forgiving. And that means if we never stop forgiving, that tells us one thing about God's will for us, that it is wrong for us to ever withhold forgiveness. There are no instances in which we can justifiably withhold forgiveness from someone who we feel has wronged us. Now, let me say this. Forgiveness is not an exact science. Some of the things that you're going to hear us talk about today, some of you who might be having quarrels right now in some of your relationships, maybe it's a marital relationship. Somebody in the relationship is going to come home and say, well, you heard what he said today. You got to forgive me. You can't be doing that silent treatment anymore. Let me talk about the flip side of the argument. Forgiveness is something that often takes time. Now, I don't like that because I'm the one in my marriage who has had to most often ask for the forgiveness. And waiting for the forgiveness to be granted is one of the most perilous, treacherous, and frustrating and unpleasant times I've ever experienced in my life. But the fact of the matter is, the real definition of sin is that a relationship in some fashion has been breached. Relationships are always built upon what? Trust. And when trust has been breached, guess what? It takes time for the trust to be rebuilt. You know, even in our marriage, I mean, there have been times when I've messed up and that little bit of trust has been breached. We never had an affair or anything like that or nothing like that, but just the little things. You would be amazed, and many of you are because you're living this out. We are right there with me. We can be amazed at how little things tend to breach trust with others. And they take time. They take time to be built back. Well, I believe that it's important for us to understand that what Jesus was talking about today was, in this particular story, were different ways or different concepts, ideas, facts that give us clues with regard to how forgiveness should be offered. So we're going to look at some of the lessons from this story today to help us understand how forgiveness should be offered. And here's the first couple of them right here that we find in verses 21 and 22. First of all, forgiveness should be offered for multiple offenses. That's what 70 times 7 means, okay? As many times as one person, as they do what? As they offend me, as they hurt me. I don't even like the word offense anymore. I don't offend. It just makes me want to vomit because I'm offended. I picture a pansy, you know. Get a life and get thick skin, you know. Many of us have got to do that. Get a life and get a thick skin and quit trying to place your problems on other people. Now, we're talking about genuine instances of hurt, all right? There's a big difference. It's a big difference. We've got to offer forgiveness for multiple offenses. Whenever someone hurts me multiple times or multiple people hurt me multiple times. But the second point is that we've got to offer forgiveness multiple times for the same offense. Now, we just talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago. Here's what Jesus, I believe, meant by that. He made us with something called a memory. Have you noticed that? And there are times when we forgive people, we genuinely do. I really believe that we can do that. But something comes up that drives our memory back to that instance of being hurt. And what happens a lot of times when that happens? We start feeling the same pain all over again. And you know what we wind up doing? We wind up getting mad at that person all over again too. Because the emotional cycle just begins to well up, right? And so what do I have to do? Is it wrong for me to have a memory and to feel that way? No. It's wrong if you don't recognize it and take care of it pretty quickly. But what you got to do is forgive all over again. You got to forgive multiple times for the same offense. Because I grew up with the same thing. And the concept, the idea of forgive and forget is such a noble idea. It's a great idea. I just wish it was attainable. But you know what? It's not. It's not. As a matter of fact, I'm kind of glad that forgive and forget is not always attainable. Because it's the lessons sometimes that we learn from those situations that we can never forget. Because they hopefully will steer us to make better decisions in future situations. So we've got to offer forgiveness for multiple offenses and multiple times for the same offense. And we've got to deal with that in a healthy manner. Now, how do we do that? Let me just tell you that I believe that forgiveness is not nearly as much an action as it is an outgrowth of a life that is being lived to become more like Jesus. Did you get that? Forgiveness is more a byproduct of what is already going on in your life than it is an action as a reaction to something that has happened. So that will tell you, and that will tell us that the person who is on a pretty steady path, growing to be more like Christ, is going to find this forgiveness thing a little more natural than the average individual. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And that way you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven." Pray for and love those who love you the least, who hurt you, who have done something that has breached the relationship, whether it be marriage, whether it be father, you know, mother, children, whether it be work, whether it be church, whatever the case might be. Pray for those who you think have it out for you. Ask God to bless them. Now, in our study this week in the small groups in our Live Like You Were Dying series, we're challenged as small groups to do what? To find people that we can do loving acts for. Well, let me just take that one step further and say that one of the most loving things that we could do is to forgive someone who we've been withholding forgiveness from this week. And to somehow, at some point in time, let them know about that. So here's the question that I have for you. Does forgiveness come natural to you? Is forgiveness something that kind of just happens? It's just kind of like it's what you do. One of the keys to making sure this happens is to understand this point. I am not too good to be hurt. You see, many of us feel like we're too good to be hurt. How dare you do anything that is going to hurt me? And here's the other thing. Nobody around me is good enough not to hurt me. You got that? When we understand those concepts, it's a very, as we sang about freedom a few moments ago, right? Kyle and the gang sang about freedom. That is when real freedom comes. When we recognize that I am not too good to be hurt, and nobody around me is too good to hurt me. That's when we can begin living in freedom. And forgiveness doesn't come as big a deal because you know why? My threshold of pain changes. And I don't get hurt as often. Well, I know sometimes that's easier said than done because we are humans with emotions. God made us that way in His own image. Well, Jesus goes on to talk about this story, and He's introduced to us this idea about forgiveness. And so he creates this story that I think is really cool. He says, "For this reason," he says, "because you got to forgive 70 times 7, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him." All right? "In the process, one of his debtors," all right, "was brought in. And he is one who owed him millions of dollars." Now, this first debtor is servant A. All right, this is the guy in the cabinet. All right, let's say he's the Secretary of Commerce. All right, high level position in the king's court. And it says, the Bible says, and Jesus said that he could not pay. So the king ordered that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. But look what happened. The man fell down before the king. Servant A, and he begged him, "Oh, sir, be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then the king was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. So what is the lesson from that little passage right there? A couple of them. First of all, forgiveness should be offered proportionately to the impact of the offense. Forgiveness should be offered proportionately to what? To the impact of the offense. Now, what does that mean? That means the bigger the offense, the greater the level of forgiveness required. Does that make sense? And so often it's like I mentioned a couple minutes ago, we would be amazed at how the little things tend to breach trust and how the little things tend to drive a nail sometimes. Because we ourselves are not the best definers of little things. We've got to look at it through the eyes of those that we are interacting with, the person on the other end of the offense. And so this whole deal about that forgiveness should be offered proportionally to the impact of the offense, if we have done something that perpetrates great pain on someone else, we might as well expect that we're going to have to eat humble pie for a good while until this thing comes to pass and that person is ready to forgive, because chances are that person's not going to be ready to forgive until a significant level of trust has been what? Has been rebuilt. This is kind of the way it is. I wish that forgiveness was instantaneous. Oh, how much better my 25 years of marriage, as wonderful as they have been, and they have been, but oh, how much better they could have been if forgiveness were instantaneous. Right? I bet a lot of us could say that, right? But it's not. It's not. It's not. The Bible says in verse 24, what we just read, one of the debtors who brought in owed him millions of dollars. And what did he do? The king was filled with pity, released him, and forgave him. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus was kind of relating a story. And some commentators think that this story in Luke 7 is the very same story that we talked about last week at the home of Simon the leper. We don't know for sure, but it has some very striking similarities. So listen to a few verses as we read, beginning in Luke 7, 36 through 38. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his home for a meal. So Jesus accepted the invitation and sat down to eat. A certain immoral woman heard that he was there and brought a beautiful jar filled with expensive perfume. Then he knelt beside him at his feet, or she knelt beside him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Now, Jesus was, he was tracking with what these Pharisee guys were thinking. And he was kind of reading their minds. And so, before they had a chance to offer up any of their smart-aleck remarks, he says in verse 47, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Now see, therein, I got another problem with that verse. I know it's right. I know it's true. And I know that there's a lot to it. But my question is it the people who have really been bad boys and bad girls and find forgiveness, are those the ones who are naturally going to love God so much more than others who lived kind of boring upbringings like some of us? I have a little bit of a struggle with that issue. Does that mean that because I lived kind of a vanilla life coming up, that it's going to be more difficult for me to love God as someone else? You know, we used to joke a lot of times, we joke among pastors a lot about the difference between a testimony and a bragamony. You know what a bragamony is, don't you? It's a person who, they want you to think that they were the devil themselves before God found them. And you know, 90% of what they say has to do with how bad they were before Christ found them, you know? Rather than focusing on what Christ has done since then, you know? And I don't know, it's one of the struggles that I ask God often, you know, is it tougher for those who you know, have been kind of, you know, vanilla, like I said, to love than others who haven't? I don't know. But the point is that Jesus says that the amount of forgiveness required is proportionate to the sin. The amount of love that comes is proportionate to the level of forgiveness or the level of grace that is shown. Here's a question. Are you appreciative of God's forgiveness of you? If you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and really meant it, look, I'm not talking about in an emotional moment, whether it be here or in a revival, or you're sitting in front of the TV and some evangelist tells you to put your hand on the TV, or you call in to their prayer line and they give you some kind of assurance or something like that. I'm not talking about that. Now, maybe it kicks off with something like that. But have you had a time when you have sincerely said, God, I am just messed up and my way is just not getting it, and I'm really committed to trying it your way and making it work. And you know, was there a lasting commitment? Or did you just feel like that emotional moment at that given point in time gave you all you needed and everything else is cool, I can go do what I want to do? It's a big question. It's a big question we got to ask. And I believe forgiveness, you know, I think this issue of forgiveness, we talk about litmus tests, like in politics and stuff like that. I believe that forgiveness may be the most legitimate litmus test for the Christ follower. Because this may be the most difficult thing to do. Maybe even deeper than being obedient financially. Forgiveness may be the only thing that is more difficult than the person, for the person who claims to follow Christ. It may be the only thing more difficult than financial obedience. Well, forgiveness should be offered regardless of whether there is an apology. Oh, I don't like that one, bud. I want them to show me some humility. I want them to have to grovel a little bit. I want them to know that they messed me up. Well, you don't have that option at all. Great story about Ronald Reagan and his attitude after the 1982 attempt on his life. The story was told by his daughter, Patty Davis. The following day after the shooting, my father said that he knew that his physical healing was directly dependent on his ability to forgive John Hinckley. By showing me that forgiveness is the key to everything, including physical health and healing, he gave me an example of Christ-like thinking. Pretty good stuff. You know, take somebody who shot you and say, my forgiveness is directly related to the ability that I have to forgive this man. Of course, we know what happened to President Reagan. He had a miraculously quick recovery. Those of you who are old enough to remember back then. And I believe that is a testimony to the power of forgiveness. In verse 26, the man fell down before the king and begged him, oh, sir, be patient with me and I will pay it all. Now, the king got this apology from Servant A. But guess what? It was a hollow apology, as his actions will demonstrate in a few moments. So the apology really was not an apology at all. You know, how many times have I tried to shortcut the whole deal when I've done something that made my wife a little ticked off at me with an apology that was premature and that she knew, you hadn't had time to think about this. Right, baby? Yes, he's going. It's true. I'm not too proud to admit it anymore. Okay? Think about this for a while, and then when you've come back, and I know you've had time to chew on this deal, then I'll know that you're sincere. But see, here's the point. She was commanded, even in that situation, to forgive me even if I never did apologize. Just as we are. We do not have the luxury or the right to wait on an apology. Because forgiveness, thank God, is an unconditional act of grace. Jesus gives it to us unconditional. All you got to do is ask for it, he says. Sincerely. Now, what I want in return, I want your life. Not a lot to ask, right? But you give me your life, and these are all the good things that I'm going to give you in this exchange. But bottom line, it's unconditional. So our forgiveness is of others is unconditional. Matthew 5:25, again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, come to terms quickly with your enemy before it is too late. He says, even if you're the one who did the offending and you think somebody else has got something against you, if they don't come to you, what are you supposed to do? Go to them and work it out. You know, so often in my family, when there's like contention between the kids, you know, they go back and forth, back and forth. You know, I'll say this to them sometimes, and sometimes it'll work, sometimes it doesn't. Which one of you are going to be the mature person in the situation? And that's what we got to ask for adults sometimes. The mature person, I'll tell you, is the one who goes to try to get the issue resolved. And the one who says, boom, that's enough. This is enough. Well, do you feel like someone has to beg you before you will give forgiveness? Or are you willing to give it readily? The next few verses, beginning in verse 28, when the man left the king, servant A, he went to a fellow servant, servant B, who owed him a few thousand dollars. Now, how much did servant A owe the king? Millions. How much does servant B owe servant A? A few thousand. Okay? He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient and I will pay it, he pleaded. But this creditor would not wait. He had the man arrested and put in jail before the debt could be paid in full. Forgiveness should be offered to demonstrate forgiveness to those, to others on the outside. To demonstrate forgiveness to others. Now, here's the deal. In verse 31, we see what happens next. When some of the other servants saw this, the way servant A treated servant B, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him what happened. Now, let me tell you this. You're a Christ follower in the workplace. You feel that somebody has harmed you. You're withholding forgiveness and talking ugly about that person. What do servants C, D, G, M, L, etc., what do they think when they see you acting this way? What do they think when you've had an issue with your spouse and you bring it into the workplace? And you talk about your spouse to people who have absolutely no business knowing about anything that goes on inside your marriage. We are called to demonstrate forgiveness unconditionally because there are others watching about how we as Christ followers will react when we are called to that point. And we've got to demonstrate Christ. Well, in verse 47 of Matthew 5, Jesus said, if you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. So here's a question I have for you. Is someone losing ground in a relationship with Jesus because there is someone that you haven't forgiven? Now, if you're a Christ follower, that's a legitimate question. Is there someone around you who is losing ground in their own relationship because you have not forgiven someone else? Forgiveness should be offered because grudges are too heavy to carry. Grudges are simply too heavy to carry. I don't care how many muscles you got in your body. You can look like me. And you still may not be strong enough to carry a grudge. None of us were built for this. It was never intended for us to carry grudges. Now, at what point does something become a grudge? Now, this is a real important issue. Because remember what I said earlier. Forgiveness often takes time. Because trust to be rebuilt takes time. So if I'm having a tough time in forgiving this person, you know, when does this thing cross over to me having a grudge? You ever thought about that question before? Well, I wish I could tell you that it's the same amount of time for every person in every offense. But I can't. It's not that easy. But what are some things that we might look for that might make us think that maybe there is a grudge? Well, do you have a spirit of not letting go? Do you have a track record of grudges? You see, I believe that when we're having to work through forgiveness, one of the real demonstrations that a grudge has occurred is that you're willing to talk about it to someone who has absolutely nothing to do with the solution to the situation. That is a great indication that you have entered into a grudge and out of the phase of trying to work through the forgiveness. And you know what? The moment you do that, the burden for you is going to become so great because you are now in control. You're in the control You are in the control of your emotions. And you are in the control of the grudge. You're not in control of the grudge. The grudge is in control of you. You got that? Because when we hold this against somebody else, we are the prisoners. You might be thinking, well, I'm just going to give them what they deserve. I'm giving them a piece of my mind. Well, you know what? You're the one who is being injured when that happens. Forgiveness is a process. Look, I don't like it either. I wish it were instantaneous, and I wish it weren't this way. But it takes time. It takes time. In verses 32 and 33, the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Jesus said in Matthew 6, again, the Sermon on the Mount, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." Is there someone, let me ask you a question, is there someone that when you think about them, that one of the main things you remember and that you think of first is what you feel they did to you? In other words, another idea where a grudge might exist is when you think of someone who's wronged you in the past or you feel they've wronged you, is the first thing that comes to your mind that wrong? Or a negative impression because it occurred? Finally, forgiveness should be offered because Jesus expects me to forgive. He expects me to forgive. Verses 34 and 35. "Then the angry king sent the man to prison until he had paid every penny." That's what my heavenly Father, Jesus said, will do if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters in your heart. Now, isn't it ironic that in the end, the king, who, guess in the story, who does the king represent? It's God himself, right? Isn't it ironic that the man who refused to forgive was thrown into prison? Because that's exactly what a cycle of unforgiveness is. It's a prison. In Ephesians 4, in a passage we studied pretty heavily in the past year, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." You know, by the same token, failure to forgive may indicate a life that has not been given to Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, now that we have 8 days, 11 hours, 47 minutes to go, can I ask you what is keeping you from developing a lifestyle of forgiveness? Can I ask you what is keeping you from forgiving someone from whom you are withholding forgiveness? What is keeping you from doing that? Can I ask you what is causing you to be content to stay in the confines of the prison that is known as a grudge? What if you had only 8 days, 11 hours left? What would you do to take care of those issues of forgiveness in your life? And the next question, why wait until 8 days, 11 hours, and 46 minutes are left? Why not now? The song that the guys are going to do is going to be a commitment song. The lights are going to go down. And we're going to make these steps an altar, a place where forgiveness can be offered and where forgiveness can be received from God for our attitudes about unforgiveness. So as the lights go down and we play this song, I want you to use this altar as that place. In the Old Testament, we know that the altar was a place, a meeting place with God. It was a place where we could offer our best because that's what He desires. Can I tell you, if you're living in a cycle of unforgiveness, if you're living in a cycle of grudges, if there are people that you need, if you just need to get a lifestyle where you want to say, God, I want this forgiveness thing to be more natural for me, then this is the place to offer up that request and to deal with the situation. That's what He wants you to do. Father, God, thank You for the chance we have to forgive. Thank You for the grace that calls us to forgiveness. God, that causes You to forgive us. Father, may we be obedient now, God, to offer You our best as it relates to this whole thing around forgiveness.
Said I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me when a moment came and stopped me on the dime. I spent most of the next days looking at the x-rays, talking about the options and talking about sweet times. As to when it sank in that this might really be the real end. Has it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what'd you do? I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. Like you were dying. He said I was finally the husband, but most of the time I wasn't. And I became a friend would like to have. And all of a sudden going fishing wasn't such an imposition. And I went 3 times a year, I lost my dad. Well, I finally read the good book and I took a good long hard look. What'd I do if I could do it all again? And then I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. And I loved deeper and I spoke sweeter and I gave forgiveness I've been denying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. Tomorrow was a gift, but you got eternity to think about what to do with this. What can I do with this? What can I do with it? What can I do with this? Skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. Like you were dying.
bowed and our eyes closed, I want to challenge those of us who may never have received the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Maybe you've never asked Him to be the boss of your life. Maybe you've never said, God, my way is not working and I need yours. You know, if that's you, I want you to know that that's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, because that will take you on a new road, on what I like to call the high road. A road of faith, a road of trust with God in command of your life. I'm not going to ask you to come down front or raise your hand or anything, but look, here's what I want you to do. On your connection card, there's a place where you can check, I'd like more information on how to become a Christian. And I want you just to check that sometime before you walk out the door today. And we'll be in touch with you. Our elders, pastors will be in touch with you so that they can tell you what that's all about and help you make that commitment. Father, thank you for the authenticity of your people. God, for the fact that you love us so much, that you offered grace, and that you offer grace today and in the future. Thank you for your forgiveness. May we forgive others, God, as we have been forgiven. And God, may we receive your forgiveness as we offer that forgiveness to others. Release us from the bondage of unforgiveness in whatever form it may look like. And God, lead us to demonstrate Christ-likeness in everything that we are and do. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here today, and I just want to say that this is a challenging subject that we dealt with today. And I want to ask you not to rely on yourself, but to rely on the Holy Spirit, to rely on God Himself to deal with this issue in your life. Make sure as you leave today that you fill out the sheets on the back table with Make a Difference Day. We can go ahead and bring the lights up. And also, pick up your Connect Packs that we talked about earlier, and leave your connection cards in the boxes along with the offering in the boxes in the back.